Been doing some lessons through the year on the general topic of first principles, and we have wandered all over the place with these lessons. We've explored a lot of different things, and I'm going to continue that series this evening talking about what may be the most basic response to God that we can have. And I think there's a natural inclination within many human beings to do this. And this thing that we'll look at tonight is prayer. Might do a couple of other lessons on this as well to follow up. But I think we see in Scripture and we see in our general associations in life, at least among those who have an affinity for God, that there is a desire to communicate with Him. Recently, as we studied through Acts 10, we saw this in regard to Cornelius, a man who was a Roman, one, a soldier, two, a Gentile, and not educated in the ways of Judaism formally or officially, but yet he saw something in the God of the Israelites that drew him to them. And so he's described as a man who prayed to God always, and God heard his prayers, not necessarily from a covenant standpoint, a relationship in full, but God is aware of all of us, and He's aware of the things that we do, and He's aware of the people that are searching for Him. And He made a way for Cornelius to find Him. Jonah did this from his rebellion, being cast overboard from the ship in the storm and swallowed by a great fish. And from the belly of that fish, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, he reached out to God in prayer. Hezekiah, when he was told by Isaiah that he needed to put his affairs in order and he was going to die, he was only 39 years of age at the time, and in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, Hezekiah pleaded with God for an extension of his life, which God granted for another 15 years. Job, from the midst of the most extreme grief that we could possibly imagine, laid his deepest thoughts before God through the entire book. Complaining would not be an errant term. At times, even railing against God and saying that God had treated him unfairly in what had happened, and he desired an opportunity to be before God and to argue his case and basically charge God with mismanagement of his life. But Job was turning to God. He still needed an attitude adjustment. He needed to have a little bit more clarity on the kinds of things that had happened to him and who God really is. But the bottom line is, in the midst of that great grief and loss and sorrow, Job was reaching out for God and communicating with Him. Perhaps from a human standpoint, the greatest example that we've got in Scripture would be David. And we have the result of many of his prayers to God in the form of songs that are written in the book of Psalms. And through the various ups and downs of his life, we find that David felt a great affinity for God and wanted to reach out to Him and have God's guidance and leadership in his life. And so we have various passages to that effect in the historical record of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. In 1 Kings 18, we have sort of the antithesis of prayer. It involves men reaching out to higher beings, but not to the God, but their gods, small g gods. These would be the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18, and this is in regard to the contest that Elijah had set up with them on Mount Carmel to, if you will, prove once and for all to the people of Israel who the real God was and to expose the prophets of Baal. But I just want to note with you their aberrant views of prayer and calling out to their gods futilely, because there really wasn't anybody there that they were calling out to. But anyway, we have these two sacrifices that have been set forth, and Elijah's very generous. He gives the prophets of Baal all day long to work their magic, as it were, call on their gods to come down and consume the sacrifices. So they took the bull in verse 26, 1 Kings 18. They took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. They leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Well, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it was so when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention, because there wasn't anybody to pay attention. In the lesson this morning, we talked about the foolishness and the misguidedness of those who would carve an idol with their own hands and then seek it for guidance and fall down before it and worship it. So we talked about the fact that in our ignorance, we can get so far away from reality that we're not dealing with real things anymore. We're dealing in dark places in our minds with mythologies and falsehoods, things that just simply don't exist and will not do us any good to pursue them, and yet that's where the human mind can get to. So even with the prophets of Baal, there was a desire to cry out to some higher being. They were just very misguided in these cries. And there, again, was no one there to hear them, even to the point of mutilating themselves to get the attention of their God. Well, need I say it, this is not what God is looking for from us. He doesn't want us to mutilate ourselves and cut ourselves and bleed for the opportunity to talk to Him. Fortunately, God has made conversing with Him so much simpler than that. Well, let's delve into this a little more deeply. What is prayer? What is it? I think we probably instinctively could answer that, but Scripture does present us with different kinds of prayers, or if you will, different kinds of communication with God. But at the most basic level, I would just simply put it this way: genuine prayer is conversation with God. Conversation with God. It's not a ritual. It's not just a formality that we sort of, you know, check the box and, you know, prayer for the food, check, now we can eat. Prayer at bedtime, check, now we can go to bed. It's not that at all. It's genuine interaction with God. It's not mindless repetition. It's not just reciting phrases over and over and over again. Now, that's the idea that some people have about prayer. And they will, some groups will gather people in great numbers and sit together, and they will all go through recitations of their prayers over and over and over and over and over, thinking that the more they can pray, the more prayers they send up to God, then the greater likelihood they're going to be heard. That's not what God is looking for. And Jesus warns against using mindless repetitions like the Gentiles. God's attention is not gained by handling beads or trinkets. It's not by bombarding God with a volume of prayers. And it's not using special prayer lingo. There's not a special prayer language. As we would converse with each other, so we can converse with God. And we don't need special language for that. Now, God needs to be honored. He needs to be a person that we are honoring as we speak to Him. But it does not mean that we change our tone or necessarily our vocabulary. Examples in Scripture of prayer don't deviate from the kinds of communications that men would be doing normally. They are examples of direct and verbal interaction with God. They show men, and sometimes even women, talking to God in normal vocabulary and tone. Sometimes a prayer might be more insistent because of the circumstance one might be in. It may be grief or fear or desperation, and that enacts the emotion in it, and the emotion comes forth, and that's entirely natural. God doesn't want us merely to pray in a crisis, but there's no better person to talk to in a crisis than God. And our emotions will be engaged in that, and maybe we cry out in fear in a given situation to God, or again, grief or confusion. Why are things this way? I think we can probably hear a good bit of stress in Job's voice as we read through the book of Job. But it's still natural communication, natural expression of a human mind to a divine mind. I would also add that prayer is a privilege of the highest order and should not be taken for granted. There are a lot of people, talked to Terry and Nikki, they were able to go down to Florida College and hear Mike Pence speak on Thursday night to a gathering, business school gathering at Florida College. And they remarked that he came, he spoke, and he left. And maybe there were some others that had a special audience with him, but he did not make himself, I'm not being critical, I'm just saying he didn't make himself available for others perhaps to share some thoughts back and forth. There are people in this life we'll never be able to access. We don't walk in those echelons of life. We don't interact with people on levels that would open the door for us to communicate. But the maker of all things, including our own soul, is available to us, as we say, 24/7. God, we have access to God whenever I hesitate to say we need Him. We need to interact with God when we don't need Him, but merely to express some things I'll talk about here in a minute, but express things that are not necessarily the product of great trial or tribulation in our lives, just things that we want to discuss with our Heavenly Father. God doesn't give us office hours. He doesn't say, well, I'm available between, you know, like when they come to work on your house, they'll be there between 8 and 5. We'll give you a call ahead of time, you know, when the worker's coming. God doesn't do that. Well, I might be available between 1 and 5. I'll let you know when you can pray to me. You know, this is part of the problem of making God into our image. We limit God according to what we understand God to be. And the fact is, God is unfathomable. God is so far removed from us that we ought to hesitate greatly before we ascribe to Him some kind of human limitation or human quality. How does God hear everybody who might be praying to Him at any given time on the face of the earth? I don't have a clue. Don't have any idea of the kind of mind that can hear and process a million prayers being said to Him at the same time. But I don't have to process that. I don't have to understand that. I will accept it on faith. I will accept it because it's the declaration of God that He's available to me and you, and as was mentioned in the prayer, you know, people on the other side of the earth worshiping God today. God is not saddled with our human limitations, and it is a privilege of the highest order to be able to pray to God. Well, let's explore for a little bit the different kinds of communication we might enter into with God. And again, I think that what we find essentially, though the subject matter may differ, but the kind of communication we can have with God is the kind of communication we can have with each other. So there are ways in which I'll communicate with Melanie. I won't communicate with anybody else. There are ways that you communicate with a superficial friend that you don't communicate with someone that you've known your whole life, maybe that you grew up with. So family and friends and brethren and those that you know better, or your employer, or a customer service representative on the phone. All of these things elicit from us different kinds of interaction, different kinds of conversation. And essentially, that's the way it is with God. There are different reasons that we might have to pray to God, different needs we might have, different concerns. But let me begin, turning to Psalm 148. Read that here in just a moment. But one of the first kinds of communication I would like to suggest to you that we can have with God is not approaching Him with what we need, but approaching Him with a desire to just simply express to Him our awe, to praise Him, to be filled with the magnificence of who God is, and be able to express that to Him. When we delve deeper into the nature of God and the works of God, and we're educated in that by God's Word, sometimes we just stand in awe. like I said a minute ago, a God that can hear a million prayers at the same time and know the hearts of those people that are praying to him. We mentioned earlier today in the prayer that I led this morning about God as our creator and the kind of universe that he's created and the life forms and creating out of nothing and sustaining all things as he does so that life continues. God is nothing short of amazing. If you don't know sometimes what to pray for, if you are reluctant to develop your own, I'll say prayer life, I don't really like that terminology, but if you want to work on that and you don't know what to pray, take some time by yourself and just let your mind think about the things that are awesome about God, the things about his nature that are just stunning. I would suggest you can pray a long time just thinking about that. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. It's hard to read that without singing the song, isn't it? You just kind of want to sing the tune. And that's a great song for us to sing, and it's a great prayer for us to pray. There are so many things praiseworthy about God. His nature and his character and the things that he's done for us individually, the things that he's done for all mankind. His patience, his mercy, his grace, his love. The sacrifice of his son. The ability to start with nothing and speak everything into existence. I mean, we can go on and on, but you know, this psalm is basically calling upon the earth itself and all of God's creation to reflect back to him the praise that he deserves as the creator. So that's one kind of a prayer that we can pray to God. Another kind, and this may come a little more naturally to us perhaps, but would be expressions of thanksgiving to God. When we begin to reflect on him and his nature and then the things that he has done, and we allow ourselves, again as we sing sometimes, to count our many blessings, whether that's the general, I'll say the general, not to take them for granted, but daily blessings that we all have each and every day. It may be our food, our clothing, our shelter, our transportation, our health, our children, on and on and on. Again, if you don't know what to pray for sometimes, stop and count your blessings. That, again, will take a while. So whether it's that or whether it is deliverance from a critical or dramatic event in our lives, we perhaps, like David did on various occasions, we have met what we thought would be our ultimate demise, and yet we appeal to God and we pray to him and that situation is resolved, alleviated. A great fear that we have, maybe it's a health fear, maybe it's fear of losing a job. It may be some other crisis that comes upon us in life, and God provides deliverance for that. These are all reasons to give thanks to God. Turn to Psalms again, but Psalm 116 this time. Psalm 116, beginning in verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death encompassed me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And you can multiply that just by reading through the Psalms. There's so many Psalms of thanksgiving and appreciation for God's deliverance and God's consideration for David and other psalmists that write in delivering them from great trial and tribulation and just providing, again, all of the wonderful things in life that each and every one of us have. So again, if we don't know what to pray for, if you like to walk in privacy and get out, walk through your neighborhood or a park and pray, or you want to go to your room and shut the door and be by yourself and pray, but you're not quite sure where that goes, start with these two things. Praise God for all that he is and verbalize that. Verbalize it. Say to God how impressed you are with God. There is great value in verbalizing what you think. Why do you think in a wedding we actually have the bride and groom say words? I do, or even longer, say vows. There's some great power in verbalizing what you're actually thinking. But praise God for what he's done. Thank him for his blessings. There's another kind of communication with God I think that's very important to us, and I'll just put this under the label of penitence. That is, having sinned, we want to express our remorse, our regret, our shame, our determination to do better. And it's important to verbalize that too. Not merely feel bad, and we should, for the sins that we commit, but actually come to God and seek forgiveness from him and verbalize the things that we've done. Again, we'll turn to David. Psalm 51 is a great example of this kind of prayer. This is the reality that dawned on him when he stopped trying to fool himself and accept what he had done with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That is the prayer of a penitent man. He recognizes, as we even made mention of earlier in the lesson this morning, David was responsible for the deaths of other people to try to cover his sins. Uriah the Hittite, the rightful husband of Bathsheba, was killed. So were others. When David commanded he be put in the heat of the battle, so he would be killed. And then it ruined pretty much the rest of his life after that. But Nathan came to him and finally, through his parable, got David to face reality. And when he did, it was one of those what have I done moments. What have I done? And you see him express this to God. This is what I've done. No excusing. No blaming anybody else. This is taking responsibility and expressing penitence for the times in life that we fail God. That we ourselves lose our grip on reality, if you will. And because of those things we talked about this morning, sometimes getting caught up, you know, in the moment and the immediate gratification and losing sight of the further consequences of our sin, and we succumb and do the wrong thing. We don't do the right thing. which we talked about this morning. We do the wrong thing. And boy, did David do the wrong thing. But what do we do then when we realize how badly we have messed it up? Go to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer again as we sing. Share that with God. Verbalize it. Take responsibility for it. It's part of the healing process. And don't lose sight of the fact what a privilege it is that God enables us to do this. God is well justified to destroy us when we do wrong. And we need to be thankful for His grace and mercy and patience, that He gives us chance after chance after chance after chance, and not take those chances for granted. So we can praise God, and should. We can give God thanksgiving. We can express penitence toward God. There's another kind of prayer, another kind of communication with God. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll call this supplication or making requests to God. You know, God doesn't say to us, look, you can't tell me anything I don't know. So don't bother asking me for things. I know what you need. God doesn't say that. Jesus, what, in His sample prayer, said, give us this day our daily bread. Also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do you not know that, you know, God will feed you? He feeds the sparrows. He feeds the birds of the air. You're more of more value than the birds. God knows that you need to eat. But yet in the same Sermon on the Mount, He tells us to ask God for our daily bread. Again, that's something we need to verbalize. And I will say, especially in regard to that, we are so removed in our culture from where our food comes from that most of the people, I think, in our society thinks it comes from Wegmans. Or you can order it and have it delivered to your front door. That's where the food comes from. We're so removed from the field and the crops and the rain and what is needed for us to eat every day. So it's easy for us just to, you know, sit down and pop our food into our mouth and not think about how dependent we are to God for our food. But anyway, requests and supplications. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We just talked about that with penitence. Lead me in the right way in life. Do not lead me in the way of temptation, testing. There are all kinds of things that we can then in our lives say, Lord, help me with this. Provide for me that. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and, here's the word, supplication, with thanksgiving. So there's two kinds of prayer, actually three, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, I would say, so long as our prayer is in faith and in trust and confidence. But there are things that we might face in life and we say to God, I need this. I'm facing this situation. I am facing a diagnosis I don't want to think about. I am caretaking my crippled child, my aging parent, whoever it might be. I am in spiritual weakness right now. I need strength. I need help. I don't even know why I feel weak, but I do. I don't feel a desire to pray, but I'm trying to pray through that. I don't feel a desire to worship or read my Bible. I don't know what's wrong, but help me. Bring me back. There's all kinds of situations in life where we might need to go before God and say, I'm appealing to you on my own behalf. Help me with these things in which I am weak. I'm feeling anxious. I've had a setback in life. I'm frustrated. My life isn't going the way I want it to. Or it may be that we supplicate to God on behalf of others. And this begins to get into intercession a little bit. But supplication basically is asking the things that we need from God. That may be on our behalf. It may be on others' behalf. But we do have some specifics. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Look at the different kinds of prayer just in that verse. Kinds of communication with God. Prayer, intercession, supplication, giving of thanks. For who? For all men. Specifically who? For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Father, give us the kind of life wherein we're not interfered with, that we're not prohibited from worshiping and serving you and serving each other and preaching the gospel and whatever else we might need to be doing for the Lord. Give us, through those who rule over us, the opportunity to do those things. And then he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Again, God doesn't say, look, don't tell me how to run the world. Don't tell me what to do with your national leaders. I'm the God of all people. I'm the God of all creation. No, God doesn't do that at all. He says, pray for these. Intercede for them. Ask my help. Engage in supplication and acknowledge your need for me. James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Specifically in that context, it's confessing our own trespasses, but doing so to one another. Where we have wronged someone or someone has wronged us, to pray for the resolution of that. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer avails, but he qualifies it. Effective, fervent, and righteous being the one who prays. So we said this has kind of bled over a little bit into intercession. This is where specifically we approach God on behalf of someone else. You know, have you ever had someone tell you in a time of crisis in your life, not to be boastful, but they tell you, I just want you to know I've been praying for you. I'm telling you, when somebody tells you that in all earnestness and genuineness, it is a strength to your soul. I clearly remember someone who said that kind of thing to us when we were in the process of moving to London, which was a very huge undertaking in our lives. Three small kids and moving away from family and across an ocean. It was daunting. And I had a friend of mine who was a preacher write and say, I just want you to know, I'm including you in my daily prayers in this undertaking. Boy, did that strengthen me. But then we have to turn that around and say, I need to be the one saying that. Again, not to toot your horn, but to let people know in all humility, I am praying for you. What a blessing that is to us to be able to pray on behalf of others and have God hear those supplications or intercessions, but to also know that others are praying for us. I appreciated Terry's prayer tonight for the work that is being done here and the preaching that we're helping, you know, to engage in elsewhere. All of that is greatly strengthening to us to hear someone call your name. And I think sometimes we kind of cut this a little short if we just simply ask God to help the sick. Which ones of the sick? I mean, we need to name names and pray specifically on. And I think that's done well here. I'm not saying we don't ever hear that, but I'm just saying it is important and trying to reinforce it. It's important to pray publicly and privately for people. Not for people amorphously, but specifics. Please help that person. And if appropriate, let them know. Again, not to toot our own horn, but at least let people know that they're in our prayers. That is a great strength. We've already talked about Simon the sorcerer. We mentioned him a little bit this morning, but talked about him in more detail previously. In Acts chapter 8, when Simon sort of fell off the wagon pretty quickly, wanted to buy the power from the apostles to impart the Holy Spirit upon other people, give them the gifts that Peter and John were giving, Peter rebukes him very swiftly. Your money perish with you. This is Acts 8:20. Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. I read one commentary on that that was critical for Simon for asking Peter to pray for him. I think the guy missed the point. I don't think we should ever be critical of someone who's asking someone. It doesn't mean Simon can't pray for it. But in the presence of an apostle that just rebuked you, I think I would have done the same thing. Would you please pray for me that the Lord not bring these things on me? Prayers of intercession are valid. And I wouldn't criticize Simon for wanting Peter to pray for him. I would want Peter to pray for me. Jeroboam, remember when the prophet came into Jeroboam and condemned him for what he was doing, and Jeroboam says, arrest that man! And he couldn't pull his arm back because it withered immediately. And then he says to the prophet, would you pray to God to have my arm restored, please? And the prophet did, and his arm was restored. Samuel prayed for Israel. I want to read this one. It's only one verse. Turn to 1 Samuel 12. The way Samuel had been treated, the rejection, and he felt the personal sting of that rejection. The people wanted a king, and they kept clamoring for a king to be given to them, and they rejected Samuel, and Samuel had been faithful to them both before Saul was appointed and after. But look at 1 Samuel 12. Let's begin in verse 20. 1 Samuel 12, 20. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver. We talked about that this morning, the idols. For they are nothing, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now look at verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. We might have forgiven Samuel for taking off with his tail between his legs and saying, I don't want any more to do with you people. I've sacrificed, I've given my life for you, I've done everything I could possibly do for you, and this is the thanks I get? Pray for yourselves. Nope, that's not what Samuel says. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Jesus prays for us, John 17. I'll not read through that for the sake of time this evening. But John 17, he says in that prayer, I do not pray for these of my apostles alone. I pray for all of those who will believe through them. Where and when can we pray? We'll wind our thoughts down here. But prayer is not restricted to a building. It's not restricted to a set time, as we said earlier. It's not restricted especially by an earthly intercessor, such as a priest or even elders. Elders certainly can pray for others, and when we issue the invitation, we will usually say something along the lines of, if you need prayers, this is a time to come forward, and we'll be happy to pray for you. Again, intercessory prayers and supplications for others. Certainly, elders and any Christian can pray for any other Christian, but it does not require the prayer of a go-between between you and God. The only go-between would be Jesus himself. We pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ. But it doesn't take any other man in order for us to be heard by God. That's one of the great fallacies, the great false teaching of man-made religion. You need me, the priesthood might say. You need us. You come to God through us. And that is a travesty and a heresy. There's no other man that stands between you as an individual and God. Jesus is the only one you need as an intercessor between yourself and God. But again, it is right and proper that we pray for each other. Daniel 6 and verse 10, Daniel prayed three times in his house when he found out it was now against the law to do so. And it cost him being thrown into the lion's den. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 were praying in the prison at midnight and were released from their bonds. We can pray silently in a crowd of people, or we can pray alone in deeper meditation upon God. Nehemiah, when he stood before the king, having heard about the debacle going on in Jerusalem, prays when the king says, "Nehemiah, what's troubling you?" And I prayed to God. I mean, before he answered, he said a very short prayer to God. I'd like to know what that prayer was, but he doesn't tell us. But he prayed to God while standing before the king. We can pray a short prayer for wisdom, strength, and courage in a moment of crisis. Jesus did when he went to raise Lazarus. Publicly stood before the tomb of Lazarus and prayed to God for what was about to happen. He prayed before being nailed to the cross, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing." He prayed while dying. Sometimes we have studied or had even sermons, the things that Jesus says from the cross. They're all very short statements. They're not long soliloquies, as it were, before the Lord. It's just a simple message. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We can pray a long prayer of complete outpouring of our heart to God. Jesus prayed all night long before he selected the apostles. Prayers can be short, they can be long, they can be momentary, they can be silent, they can be verbalized. It's actually very flexible how we can approach God. We can pray in a worship assembly, which we do regularly. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 talks about men praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands. We have prayers at weddings, prayers at funerals, prayers in a hospital room, prayers at mealtime, prayers at bedtime with our children, both to train them in that habit. I mean that habit in the best sense. And help them understand how important prayer is to our family. And let me suggest one more thing. I've mentioned this before. Probably the most underutilized mode of praying is the telephone. Or telephone. It's like that commercial, you know, where the kids, you've seen that Heisman commercial, where he picks up the ringing old-style slimline telephone. He doesn't know what to do with it. With our smartphone, then, we'll leave it at that. Or even Zoom. What a wasted resource. And if you ever had anybody say to you, perhaps on the phone, they're going through a crisis, and they say, "Would you please remember me in your prayers?" Do you just sometimes say, "Yes, I will"? Hang up. Why don't you say a prayer with them? It's a little awkward perhaps at first, but you'll get over it. What a great opportunity we have to talk to people around the world and pray with them. You ever had somebody do that for you? I've mentioned to you before in previous lessons. It made such an impact on me. I remember the first time anybody ever did it. Talking to another preacher when we lived in Orlando and we were sharing thoughts back and forth. And before we got, he said, "Well, brother, let's have a prayer." And I thought, "Now?" Yeah, he meant now, and he led one. That never happened before. And I have since done that in talking to people and going through a crisis. "Jim, would you say a prayer for me?" "Yeah, let's have one right now." God can hear, you know, over the phone line or over the satellites, wherever these things go these days. What a great resource we have to communicate with each other and use it to communicate with God. Well, winding our thoughts down, perhaps this is the canary in the coal mine. Sometimes we point to attendance and say, "Oh, somebody's, you know, getting weak, their attendance is slipping." Nope, too late. If you find that you're not praying and that you don't want to pray and you are too busy to pray and you haven't talked to God one-on-one in weeks or months, that's the canary in the coal mine. Something's wrong. Something is amiss. We're all busy. We all get distracted. We all wish we had more private time in our lives. But if we're not willing to make it and keep that connection with God, the times that we're not at worship service when we need to be, that's too late. We've already left God by the time it gets to that point. We don't need audible answers in order to have confidence that God hears us. 1 Peter 3:12 says that God hears the prayers of those who are His. 1 John 5:14 and 15 assure us that we have the petitions that we ask of God. We don't need audible answers. What we need is faith and trust. That when I pray to God, I'm being heard, and God promises that He will bless me in regard to the prayers that I pray. Now, sometimes when God answers our prayers, it's not audible for us in this life, but there are other ways God lets us know that the answer to the prayer might have been no. The answer might be not yet. It's premature. The answer to our prayers might be that's not good for you. It might be I'll give you something better later. That's not according to my will. I mean, there's all kinds of ways God can answer prayers. What we need to have confidence in is it's always for our good. Again, don't try to push God into a corner and make a demand of him and say, I know this is what I need, and I don't know why you won't give it to me. No, that's not good. Father, your will be done. I would prefer this, or I'm asking that. I'm making supplication for this. I'm praying for this door to be opened or that door to be closed. But folks, we got to leave that with God and gladly accept whatever his will is, because he's never going to treat us wrong. May not be what we expect or what we think we need, but he's never... What does Jesus say? Does a son ask for food from the Father and he gives him a rock, a stone, or a snake? Even human fathers give good gifts to their children. How much more will our Father in heaven give good things to us? But we need to trust his judgment and trust his will and know that we're being heard when we pray. And God's going to bless us, maybe in a whole different way than what we imagined. I know you've had that happen. I've had that happen. The outcome of my life did not go the way that I thought it would and the way that I had prayed about it, but it was better. And it's like, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer the way I wanted you to, the way I thought would have been best. Thank you for giving me a different answer that was better. Again, you know, we can't even begin to imagine, Paul talks about in Ephesians, we can't even begin to imagine the blessings that God can give to us. Let's not limit him in our own minds by our own expectations. God has given us a history in Scripture of doing wondrous things that were not even anticipatable. Is that a word? I'll make it one. It couldn't be anticipated by God's people. He had such better things in store than what they could imagine. I think Paul says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's the God we have access to. That's the God we can pray to 24/7. That's the God who says, I love you and I care about you and I want to help you every way that I possibly can. But he's looking for us to talk with him. And he will not disappoint that desire that we have to communicate with him. So how is your prayer life? How is your relationship with God? Is it strong? Is it intact? Is it vibrant? Is it alive? Do you take time regularly in your life to spend with God? And if not, again, as I said, that may be the canary in the coal mine. It may be that's an early sign for you that something is wrong. Back up, take stock, ask yourself some questions, and find out where you are. But, as we said, if we can help you, if we can pray for you and with you, if there's any need that you have in your relationship with God tonight that we can help right or we can help supply, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.